Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, dear saints of God. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Contending for the Faith. That was Luther Barnes, the son of the Reverend F.C. Barnes, and the Sunset Jubilaires singing, Lord, Stand By Me. And we need for the Lord to stand by us during trials, during temptations, during attacks by the enemy. We need the Lord to stand by us and to protect us and to be with us and to put a hedge of protection around us, because the attacks of the enemy are very, very vicious. And not only are they vicious, they are unrelenting. The devil doesn't take any breaks. He keeps coming at us until we cry uncle. And we're not crying, Uncle. What we're going to cry is, we're going to cry out to the Lord. Lord, stand by me. The devil wants us to say, okay, I give up. Or When the devil sees you opening up your mouth and he's saying, there she goes, there he goes. They're about to throw in the towel. They're about to cry, Uncle. And when they hear us say, Lord Jesus, stand by me, the devil flees. The devil flees, because he's no match for Jesus. No match, no match. Well, today we're featuring a sermon that I handpicked. It's by, again, Warren Wiersbe, the great Bible teacher of my youth. What a great Bible teacher. Just a practical pastor in his approach, in his teaching God's people the Word of God. And if you're going to ever emulate anyone in Bible teaching, let it be Warren Wiersbe. He made profound things sound extremely simple. He broke it down for the people of God. This sermon is entitled, Life is a Battleground. Life is a battleground, my dear brothers and sisters. And so let's hear the sermon, and I'll be back right after Pastor Wiersbe ends his sermon. I'll be back to make some closing remarks. Life is a battleground.
Welcome to Back to the Bible Radio. In just a moment, we'll join pastor and best-selling author Warren Wiersbe for an encouraging message from God's Word. But first, let me remind you to visit backtothebible.org. You'll find a wide range of faith-building tools to help you move closer to Jesus. Our resources include Bible reading guides, daily devotions, and spiritual growth helps for every member of the family. Find it all at backtothebible.org. That's backtothebible.org.
Life is a battleground, and the sooner you accept that truth, the easier it's going to be to win the battle. Satan is after us because we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We have all of the riches and the resources of the resurrected Christ available to us. We are like the people of Israel who have moved into the promised land, the land of rest, the land of milk and honey. And they claimed their victory. And then, when the next generations came along, they lost their territory. Why? They did not stand. Ephesians chapter 6 is telling us to stand. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles gives us our English word methods. the methods of the devil, the craftiness of the devil. The same word is used in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. Now, Paul tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against the enemy, Satan, who uses flesh and blood. Ephesians 4:14 says we had better grow up. We had better mature. Children are very naive. They believe anything or anybody. Children lack the experience and the education to exercise discernment. Unfortunately, some of God's children have no discernment. They'll listen to a radio preacher or a television preacher. They'll read a book by some author and not have the discernment to recognize false doctrine. Ephesians 4:14 says, when you grow up, you're not going to be led astray and tricked by the cunning craftiness, the cunning methodology, the strategy of Satan. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that we are able to stand if we put on the whole armor of God. Wherefore, says verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God, all of the equipment. Remember, we have three responsibilities. We must know the enemy, we must use the equipment, and we must depend on the energy that God provides. If we don't use all of the equipment, then Satan is going to attack us at some unguarded place. We need the whole armor of God. If we leave any piece out, we're exercising pride. We're saying, well, now, God, there is an area that I have got under control. Have you ever noticed that the people in the Bible who sinned in the areas of their greatest strength? What was Abraham's greatest strength? His faith. That's where he failed. He lied about his wife. What was Moses' greatest strength? He was the meekest man on the earth. That's where he failed. He lost his temper. He smote the rock, and he lost the privilege of going into the promised land. What was Peter's greatest strength? Peter's greatest strength was his courage. That's where he failed. He failed walking on the water, but most of all, he failed when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. What was David's greatest strength? His integrity. He was a man after God's own heart. That's where he failed. He moved into duplicity, lying, a double life. You think there's an area in your life that you've now conquered. You think there's an area in your life where you don't need God's protection. That's the very area where Satan will attack you. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. When will we remember that and apply it? Our conflict is not with people. Our conflict is with the spiritual army of Satan using people. I know there are those who deny the existence of demonic powers, but those of us who believe the Word of God know that demonic powers exist. Satan is not omniscient. He is not omnipresent. He doesn't know everything and cannot be everywhere, nor can he do everything. But he has such an army of demonic forces at his control that he can operate in so many places at one time, and he can accomplish his will. Satan wants to rob you of the inheritance that you have in Christ. Remember the outline of Ephesians, chapters 1, 2, and 3. We're seated with Christ, our wealth. Chapters 4 and 5, our walk. We're walking with Christ. Now chapter 6, we're standing with Christ and for Christ. Whenever the devil finds a Christian who is appropriating his wealth and practicing his walk, Satan is going to fight that Christian. Now, how does he do it? Well, if you'll examine the different pieces of the armor, you'll discover what it is Satan wants to do. Stand therefore, says Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. Satan is the divider. You see, the girdle of truth speaks of integrity. It speaks of a soldier who is devoted to winning the battle. The finest armor is wasted on the soldier who has no will to fight, said Jeffrey Wilson, and this is true. The girdle of truth speaks of integrity, not the word of God. That's the sword down in verse 17. The girdle of truth says, my whole life is pulled together by truth. I am a person of integrity. What does Satan want to do? He wants to divide your life. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot look in two directions. You cannot have your heart in heaven and on earth at the same time. Satan is the divider. If he can divide your life, you have lost the inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we need the girdle of truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Satan is not only the divider, he is the denouncer, the accuser. Oh, how he loves to accuse God's people. How he loves to stand before the throne of God and accuse them. If you don't have that breastplate of righteousness, you will not have the answer to his accusations. He will have you thinking about things you did a long time ago, mistakes you made, sins you committed, and he'll have you defeated. Now, where does he do this accusing? Before the throne of God and in your own conscience. How he loves to remind you of things in the past. Well, we put on the girdle of truth because Satan is the divider, and we put on the breastplate of righteousness because Satan is the denouncer. He accuses God's people. Then he talks about the shoes of peace. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If you're going to stand, you've got to have the right kind of shoes. Interestingly enough, these are shoes of peace. Can you imagine a soldier wearing shoes of peace? I thought that soldiers wore shoes that led to war. Well, Satan is the destroyer. Satan wants to move in and bring war. You see, we as Christian soldiers are not armed for battle against good or good people. We're armed for battle against Satan. And we stand in peace. He cannot destroy us. We're resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is the destroyer. He's also the one who brings doubts. Oh, how he loves to throw doubts at you. I must confess there have been times I've been seated on the platform in a church service or a Bible conference, and all of a sudden some flaming doubt came into my mind about something, and I had to lift up that shield of faith. That's what he says in verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. These doubts that Satan wants to throw at us, thoughts that come into our minds. Martin Luther used to say, I cannot stop the birds from flying around my head, but I can stop them from making a nest in my hair. I can't stop these fiery darts from being thrown at me, but I can lift the shield of faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Word of God. Faith in the God of the Word. Our Lord said to Abraham, don't be afraid. I am your shield. And Jesus Christ gives to us victory. Satan likes to throw doubts at us. And Satan likes to discourage. He is the discourager. Right now, your mind may be discouraged. You may be ready to quit. You're going to write that resignation and say, I am through. Well, Satan is throwing that at you. I notice that we have to put on the helmet. In verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation, and that word salvation means victory. Take the helmet of salvation, take it, receive it. God's handing it to you. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, this is called the hope of salvation. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. When a soldier loses hope, he's lost the victory. He's lost the battle. Now, here we are standing our ground. We are not going to allow Satan to invade and rob us of our inheritance. We have our wealth in Christ, our riches in Christ. All of the resources that we need are available to us. Now we put on the helmet, the hope of salvation, and we know that our conqueror is coming, and one day he shall deliver us. The truth of the Word of God must penetrate our very lives so that our actions and our motives are governed by integrity, truth. It's amazing how much Paul has to say about truth in his letter to the Ephesians, speaking the truth in love, the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man. He's talking about integrity, that settled conviction of life that directs us in the right direction. Now, the opposite of integrity is duplicity. Duplicity means being double in your life, being a Dr. Jekyll and a Mr. Hyde. Duplicity means hypocrisy. And the only way the soldier is going to win the battle is that he is determined that he is going to win. He has pulled his life together. He's pulled everything together. He's focusing on that one thing. It's Paul in Philippians chapter 3. This one thing I do. It's sad how much duplicity there is in the world today. Duplicity always leads to unfaithfulness. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5, we read about our Lord Jesus Christ, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. That's an interesting statement, that our Lord Jesus Christ wears the girdle of righteousness. Why? This one thing I do. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Let's consider this girdle of truth, this subject of integrity, by way of explanation, and then secondly, by way of illustration. I want us to meet three winners and three losers in the battle of life. The winners won because they put on the girdle and they had integrity. The losers lost because they practiced duplicity. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 talks to us about this matter of duplicity and integrity. When I was in grade school learning mathematics, our teacher said that we had whole numbers that were called integers, and then we had other numbers that were called fractions. An integer is a whole number. Integrity means a whole person. Notice in verses 19 through 21 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Why? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Don't have a divided heart. Then in verses 22 and 23, he talks not about the double heart, but about the double mind. Matthew 6, 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be healthy or single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, that is defective, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Here he's talking about a double-minded person, a person who's trying to look in two directions. Now, the eye represents the outlook. If your outlook is not healthy, then you are not going to be healthy inwardly. Your outlook determines your outcome. And a double-minded person is unstable in all of his ways. James 1:8 tells us that. So beware of the double heart and beware of the double mind. And then in verse 24, beware of the double will. No man can serve two masters. Now, here's a person trying to submit his will to two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or money, wealth, treasure. Now, the Lord Jesus makes it very clear that we must have integrity. What causes worry in people's lives? Duplicity. They are double-hearted, and they love the treasures of this world, but they also try to love the Lord. They are double-minded. They have one eye on heaven, the other eye on the world, trying to make the best of both worlds. And they are double-willed. One minute they're serving God, the next minute they're serving mammon. And this does not work. It pulls your life apart. The only way you and I can have this beautiful integrity is to practice that greatest of all the commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. We don't want to be double-minded, with all thy soul and with all thy mind. We don't want to be double-willed and with all thy strength. This is integrity. It means putting on the girdle of truth and saying, I am totally devoted to the Lord. I don't have another master. My outlook is only to look to him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, by way of illustration, let's look at a number of people in the Bible who put on the girdle of truth, that is, integrity. The first war you find in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 14. And Abraham got into that war only because Lot, his nephew, had been captured by the opposing army. In Genesis 14, we find Abraham winning the war and delivering Lot. Now, why did Lot get into that mess? Why was Lot found in the wrong camp? Well, because he was double-minded. In Genesis chapter 13, you read about Lot. Lot was the kind of a person who tried to keep his eyes on different parts of life. He had one eye on the heavenly city and one eye on Sodom. Why? Because he has a double-minded approach to life. He has a double-hearted and a double-willed approach to life. He drifts off into Sodom. When the people of Sodom were taken captive, Lot could do nothing about it. He didn't have any armor on. He had no protection. He lost ground. It was Uncle Abraham, the man with the integrity, who delivered him. I like that closing scene in Genesis 14, where the king of Sodom comes and says to Abraham, take all the wealth that you want. Abraham said, I made up my mind before this battle ever started. I wouldn't even take a shoelace from you. That's integrity. Abraham didn't go out to battle and say, well, I wonder what I'm going to get out of this. He said, I'm going out to rescue my brother Lot. Abraham had integrity. Lot didn't. I'm thinking of Joshua. Joshua chapter 5. Before the battle of Jericho, Joshua was out looking the situation over, and it came to pass, according to Joshua 5:13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Now, that's integrity. He's not saying, well, I wonder which side he's on and if I can pacify him. I wonder if I can do a little politicking here. No, he said, whose side are you on? That's integrity. When you go out to fight the battle, when you go out to face the enemy, you'd better have on the girdle of truth and be on one side or the other. In fact, at the end of Joshua's life, that's what he was telling the people, wasn't he? In Joshua chapter 24, verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. That's integrity. That's the girdle of truth. No wonder Joshua won the battle. No wonder Joshua conquered the land and defeated the enemy. But you don't find Achan doing that in Joshua chapter 7. Achan, one of the Jewish soldiers, was double-minded. He didn't go into the battle to win a victory for the Lord. He was wondering, what can I get for myself? He was double-minded. He was double-hearted. Part of his heart was loving the things of the world. And when he saw that wealth there, he stole it and he buried it. He was double-willed. He was trying to serve two masters. And what happened? It killed him. He was defeated. And he caused the defeat of the whole army when they went to fight Ai. I think of David and Saul. You know why God called David in his grace? Psalm 78, verse 70. He chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. I don't care how skillful your hands are. If you don't have integrity in your heart, God can't use you. Now, David went from victory to victory because he was a man of integrity. He had put on the girdle of truth. He was a man after God's own heart. Ah, but contrast him to Saul. Contrast him to King Saul, the first king of the people. Saul didn't have integrity. He had duplicity. David came with confessions, but Saul had excuses. David sought the will of God. Saul always had some scheme, some plot. David stood firm, but Saul was always vacillating in his instability, and Saul was rejected. He was a liar. He was practicing duplicity. Oh, Saul had armor, and Saul had a sword, and Saul was a big man and supposed to be a great hero. But Saul did not put on the girdle of truth, and therefore God could not bless him. Are you seeking to please the Lord and to please him only? Are you double-minded? Is there duplicity? Oh, my friend, confess it and forsake it and follow the counsel that Joshua gave. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. No exceptions, no compromise. I am on the Lord's side. I'm going to put on the girdle of truth, and I'm going to battle in integrity.
Well, there you have it, saints. A great sermonette, 22 minutes long. And I got to tell you, if you had pen and paper out, you couldn't stop writing. This is a wonderful, wonderful Bible teaching sermon. There's no screaming, there's no yelling, there's no spitting, there's no theatrics. But what you get is truth. How many saints do you know? Maybe you see yourself in this sermon. How perhaps you have lost the battle because of some of the things that Dr. Worsby pointed out. Let me encourage you to listen to the sermon again. And if there are areas of correction, correct them. You can use this as a mirror, as a spiritual mirror, and say, okay, Lord, this is why I've lost the battle, for this reason, for that reason, for this other reason. And make those corrections, make those adjustments, and serve the Lord with, as Dr. Worsby said, integrity. Don't be double-minded. Be sold out for Jesus. Let the zeal of God's house consume you. Well, saints, again, I picked the sermon. I think it'll help a lot of you. And I know a lot of people who have made shipwreck of their faith because of the things Dr. Worsby pointed out in this sermon. Love you much. Want to close out the broadcast today with the song, Satan, Take Your Hands Off of Me. God bless you.
I wanna make it clear, you ain't got no power here. good off of work. Let him sing your name off of my job. You need to tell him,
take your hand
off my job. I want to
set me clean.
You ain't got no power here. Before you walk out your door on the way to church, tell him, say, don't take your hand off my church. Keep on telling him now.
Say, don't take your hand off my church.
I get all stirred.
You ain't got no power.
I get happy when I know
you ain't got no power.
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 You don't have no power.
You ain't got no power.
Alone.
No problem.
You gotta leave my child alone.
No problem.
No problem.